have your Bibles with you this morning. We're back in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're closing out that chapter, the third chapter this morning. And as I read the text this morning, I want you to listen for about 3 to 4 different words that really form the outline of the message. And we're looking for that word "that." So Paul is giving giving a prayer, and there are about 3 different things that Paul requests in this prayer. And you'll listen for the word "that," and as we work our way through this prayer. This is the second prayer that Paul has prayed in the book of Ephesians. Over in chapter 1, Paul had prayed that the Ephesians, and we would argue us here today, that we would have the ability to be enlightened with the revelation of God. So that is a great prayer, that, right? We want to be enlightened. We want to know what the Bible says and what God's Word says. This prayer this morning is really the enablement to take what God says and really begin to practice that. So we go from enlightenment to enablement in the prayer that Paul is going to offer up. I begin reading out of the 14th verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and I'll read down through the end of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The apostle said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the length and the width, the height and the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled then with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Well, let's jump into Paul's prayer this morning and see what we can learn. So the prayer is that of being able, really, to be enabled to do what God is telling us to do, right? To be strengthened. And we'll hit those three things as we work through the lesson this morning. I want to begin by looking at verse number 14, and Paul says, "For this reason." Notice the idea of "for this reason." Friends, we could stop here. I won't, but I want to. I want to stop here and go back through the first, the first 3 chapters of this letter and think about all that we've learned. Back in chapter 1, how that the triune God it participates in the salvation that we have, whether it's the work of the Father, whether it is the work of the Son, whether it's the work of the Spirit. They're all working in accord to bring us then into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, Paul says, I pray that you would have the enablement and that the fullness of Christ then would dwell in you. In chapter 2, there is that great passage that we don't want to forget. And I hope that it is one of those that you've underlined in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace have we been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, lest any man should boast. Any person boast, right? So because of this, because of the great gift of grace, Paul says, look, I pray that you would have the ability and that you would be strengthened in the inner person, and that we would live in such a way that God would be glorified in our entire beings. Then that great truth that we've learned in the fact that in the Old Testament there was one nation, Israel, And God used them in a very special way. There's a lot of privileges that Paul would list out, for example, over the book of Romans, that they, the patriarchs, they were the, you know, they had the patriarchs in their background, they had the promises of God, they had the law, they had all of these great things in Israel's history, and they're the ones who brought the Messiah into the world, and they were one nation. But Paul argued back in chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, that remember that God took one nation, and now then it's the nations of the world, right? The Gentiles, that all of these nations are coming into faith in God. That really, when it's all said and done, and we're there in the presence of God, that there will be more than just one nation, Israel, around God's throne, as the Apostle John looked at in his letter over in the Revelation. Remember that it is from every nation, every tongue, every people group, every tribe from all of the world, that people are being called out by the gospel to come to know Him, to know the Lord, to worship Him, and to have this good news of salvation. And again, that truth is given to us in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3 for this reason, right, is what Paul says. Now notice with me again in verse number 14. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth then is named. Friends, note with me how Paul here refers to the first person of the Godhead. How does he refer to him as? Father? Now, friends, we have 2,000 years of church history. And in 2,000 years of church history, we understand that as a Christian, that one of the names or one of the relationships that we have with God is to know that He is our Father. Even in the model prayer, Jesus said that when you pray our Father who is in heaven, and you pray the prayer, right? So the idea of God being Father is not foreign to us. But friends, it was certainly foreign to those Jewish people, right? It was foreign to their ancestors. On Wednesday nights, we're going, the group on Wednesday night are very gracious to their teacher. And they are allowing their teacher to take them through the great book of Leviticus. I'm sorry. Who has ever studied the book of Leviticus, right? But we're pressing through it. We're looking at it. And one of the things that we looked at this past Wednesday night was the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And it was there that we understood that there was only one person on one day of the year that had the privilege to go behind the curtain into the presence of God where the mercy seat was, right? And that person that had that opportunity to do that, friends, they did not go alone. That they went with the blood of the bull, they went with the blood of the goat, and they entered into the presence of God to find and to seek atonement for their sins and the sins of the nation of Israel. And so for that individual, the high priest in the Old Testament, to ever come into the presence of a fearful God who dwelled above the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the Ark of the Covenant, to call Him Father was just something that would have never crossed the minds and the hearts then of those Old Testament worshipers. But friends, we today have the privilege in a progressive form of revelation to be able to know that we have a Heavenly Father. And Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, in whom every from whom every family in heaven and on earth that is named. What does Paul mean here when he talks about every family is named, and he says every family on the earth and every family then that is in heaven? What does he mean? What can we take from that? Was it that before the creation of the world or during the history of the world that it was the Father who came up with a long list of last names for us, that your name would be Moran or your name would be Jay or your name would be Poffin or that God just gave us our names? Is that what He means? It seems to best fit the context here that Paul is saying from every family in heaven and on earth. Now, friends, we today are on the earth, right? And we would look at the fact that we are part of the family of God. And as being part of the family of God, we understand that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we have a Heavenly Father, and we have a Savior who is the Heavenly Father's Son, who is Jesus, and we are enabled then by the Spirit of God to know Him, to worship Him, to be empowered for the Spirit of God to mold us and make us and so forth and so on. But friends, not only are we the family of God, but there's also the family of God that is in heaven as well. Now, friends, I'm not sure that I could use this as a proof text to prove the idea that once we die, that our souls leave our body. Our bodies stay here, but our souls goes into the presence of God. But friends, I think that we can see that here. I think that when God looks at the totality of His family, that part of the family of God is still on the planet. We're still here. But there's part of the family of God who have gone on before us. They are there in the presence of God today, and they're there in worshiping God and a part then of God's family. Miss Pat told me that today is Omer's birthday. And so this is his first birthday in heaven. And can you imagine what that is like to have, you know, God Himself to sing over him, as the scripture says, and wish him happy birthday. Friends, those individuals that we know that have preceded us, they are more alive than we are, right? We're in the land of the dead, and we're going to the land of the living. And so here Paul is saying that everyone, whether you're in heaven or whether you're on the earth, that you're part of the family of God. And friends, there is only one Father, and that is the Father of us all, in a relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we get into the prayer in verse number 16. I ask you to listen for the that statements. I think there's three of the that statements that form the three parts of the prayer that Paul is praying. Here's the first one in verse number 16. Paul said, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit. By the way, just let me read that, the verse 17 part of it. Notice it says in verse 17, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts. Friends, I hope that when you read the scriptures, and especially this passage and other passages, that you're able to see all three members of the triune God. Paul said, I pray to the Father, and the prayer that Paul prayed to the Father was that we would be strengthened with power in the Spirit of God, and that it would be based upon the Messiah. All three members are active then in this good news of salvation. Note with me then the prayer here. What does Paul mean? That God may grant us, the Father may grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power then in the inner man, the inner person, then through the Spirit. Well, follow along with me. I'm going to take you on a journey. And I want you to go, first of all, back with me to the book of Acts. And I want to deal with this power for just a moment. If you'll read with me in Acts chapter 1, very familiar verses. But let's deal with this power. How where does this power come from? That the prayer is that we would all be strengthened in the inner person. And the end result will be at the end of that prayer when he talks about all of us being filled with the fullness then of God. And so here's what the prayer, here's what Paul is praying for. We're dealing with the power here. In Acts chapter 1, and I'll read verse 7 and verse 8. Acts 1, 7. Jesus said, and he said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Friends, that power we know is the baptizing of the Spirit of God, right? The moment that Peter in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came on that great day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God filled his heart, filled their hearts, and great things began to happen. The same thing is true today for every born-again believer. The moment that we're saved, the moment that we open up our hearts and receive Christ, then the power of the Spirit of God comes in, and he's molding us and making us, right? We are baptized in the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit of God. So what does the power of the Spirit of God do for us? Look over with me for just a moment to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. Acts 10:38. So we understand where the power comes from. The power is that of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice here what Luke says. He's recorded for us, at least, in verse number 38, Acts 10:38. Here he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazarene with the Holy Spirit, excuse me, and with power, and how that he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God then was with him. Friends, I ask you a very simple question. What power did Jesus operate out of? Now, friends, we know that Jesus is God, right? It's never a question about it, right? In all of eternity past, in all of his earthly presence upon the earth, and even where he is today at the right hand of the Father, he is God. And yet we're learned here that the power that Jesus operated out of, everything that he did and all the miracles that he performed, then it was out of the power of the Spirit of God. Now, friends, remember that same power that was working in Jesus is the same power that works in our lives as well. When Paul, in his prayer, remember what he's praying. He's praying. He said, I pray to the Father. I kneel before the Father that we would know, that we would understand this great power that is working in our inner person, that we would have the ability, the enablement, then to live the kind of life that would be honoring unto the Lord. And so we're not searching for power. We're not looking for power. No, friends, as a born-again Christian, we already have that power. We already have the enabling of the Spirit of God inside of us. And it is the Spirit of God who energizes us to live the Christian life then for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn over back with me. I'm going to take you over to the Old Testament. But I want to reread this verse to keep on keep in context here. So Paul's prayer in back in Ephesians, he said, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory, that we would be strengthened with power in the inner man, the inner person, he says, in which is the Spirit of God. So let me ask you, what is your inner person? What is your inner person? What does your inner person really look like? We might argue that the inner person would be our soul, right? Our spirit. But what does that really look like on the inside of us? If you want to look with me for just a moment over to the Old Testament book of Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and verse number 18. And I want to step you through what the inner man looks like, the inner person. What does it look like? What can we feel? What can we see? What can we taste? What can we hear? The inner person, remember, this is what Paul is praying, that we would be strengthened on the inside of us, and that power then is the Spirit of God's power working through us, that we would have the fullness of God manifested in our life. Psalm 119 and verse number 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119. Here the psalmist says, he said, "Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wonderful things from your instruction." Psalm 119, it remembers the longest chapter of the Bible, 176 verses, and all of those verses deals with the word of God. So the prayer that Paul is praying is that when we look at our lives then as believers, that we would have the power in this context to be able to use our spiritual eyes to be able to understand the spiritual truth that we find in God's Word, right? We just don't want to read the Word of God daily in our lives to check the box off and say, you know what, I'm reading the Bible. No, friends, we should pray as the psalmist is praying, that inside of us, in our inner being, that the Spirit of God would create a hunger in us and that our spiritual eyes would be open as we study the Word of God, and that we can see the very truth then of God as he reveals that to us. Right? That's the inner person. And friends, we don't have to pray about that. If you're a Christian, then that power is dwelling in your hearts and in our inner person, in our beings. Turn back with me to Psalm 74 for just a moment. Psalm number 34. Psalm 34. That looks better. Psalm 34, and I'll read verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. So, Lord, open our eyes that we may see this spiritual truth, the inner person. Remember, naturally, inwardly, man, I'm a sinner, I do wrong. The Spirit of God can give us the power and the ability to see that truth with our spiritual eyes. The psalmist says here in Psalm 34 and verse number 8, the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him." So here we need to taste the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So in our inner person, we have eyes to see. Right here we're enjoying, we're tasting, and we know that the bread of heaven is something that satisfies the depths of our hearts, the depths of our life. We're spiritually hungry, and so we come to feast on the Lord. We come to partake of His Word, and we come to believe and rest in Him. Turn over with me for just a moment to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Hear Jesus' words, Matthew 13 and verse number 9. Matthew 13, 9. And this seems to be a repeated phrase that is often used by the writers. It was used by Jesus here. It is used by Jesus over in the letters to the church, churches in Revelation. And Jesus said, "Anyone who has an ear then should listen." So in our inner person, Paul's prayer is that we would be strengthened inside of us by the power of God's Spirit. And as the Spirit of God strengthens us and molds us and makes us, remember that it is the Spirit who is enabling us then to take the Word of God and to see the Word of God, see the truth of God's Word. And then as we see that truth, and as we taste of the Lord, then we want to come to a point in our inner person that we have ears to hear the still, small voice of God when He speaks to us. Do you ever struggle in your life as a Christian? And you would say something like, you know, I'm not sure if that's God who's speaking to me or not. I don't know if this is God's voice or if this is my voice or if this is my desire or if this is God's desire. Friends, that would be a roller coaster to be on. You get on that roller coaster and you listen to these inward voices. Is this God speaking to me? Is this Satan who's putting these thoughts in my head? Is this the Word of God, or is this my selfish desires? I mean, where does all of these ideas and thoughts come from within? Now, friends, I hope that that doesn't describe your life. Friends, I hope and pray that in the very words of Jesus, that Jesus in His own words says, if you have an ear to hear, you need to have an ear that would listen to the voice of God. And friends, I believe very clearly that in the life of every born-again believer, some of the first stages that God will ever take us through and develop in our Christian life, in our spiritual life, is to learn to distinguish the voice of God in our lives. Do you know when God speaks to your life? And friends, I hope and pray that you know that voice, that you've struggled enough and you've surrendered over to whatever God says to you, that you know that when the Spirit of God begins to turn in your mind and your heart, that is God's voice, and therefore I need to be obedient then to what God says. In Paul's prayer, he's praying for us to be enabled, that the fullness of God would dwell in us, that we would have eyes to see the truth of God's word, that we would have a mouth, that we would taste in a spiritual sense how good the Lord is. There's nothing in this world that I desire. There's nothing in this world that I want, because I have been satisfied in a right relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would have ears to hear, and that we would know when God then is speaking to us. Now turn over with me for just a moment, and let me get to another point here, but I believe I have one more scripture to back that up. In Acts chapter 17, and let me pick up the preaching here of the Apostle Paul for just a moment. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 22. Acts 17, verse 22, and I'll read down through these verses. Here Paul has gone to Athens, and 17:22, Acts 17:22, he says, Paul then stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect, for I am passing through and observing the objects of your worship, and I've even found an altar on which was inscribed to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives life, everyone life, and breath in all things. From one man, He has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and their boundaries and where they will live. And He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps might reach out and find Him. And though He is not far from each of us, for in Him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are all His offspring. Being God's offspring, then we shouldn't think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or image fashioned by human art and by imagination. Friends, I want to draw your attention there for just a moment in what Paul said to the Areopagus and those philosophers of that day, that we might reach out and take hold of Him, that we might reach out and touch God. Now, friends, all of that is in the inner person, right? It is the power of the Spirit of God living in us, in our inner person. In our inner person, we have eyes to see. Friends, we have a way to taste God. We have taste buds with God. We have ears to hear. And now then, we have hands to reach out and to see God and to touch God and to touch His great creation. Friends, if you're not living your life in the fullness of that, then I would encourage you then to do that. Go back with me, and I'm almost finished. Couple of more points here. Ephesians chapter 3 again with me for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to reread that verse after that little excursion. Hear the prayer that Paul prayed in verse 16, that he said, I pray that you, that he, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner person, then through the Spirit. Friends, is that your life? Are you being strengthened in the inner person? Do you have eyes to see God inwardly? Do you have a taste bud for God? Do you have hands, spiritual hands, that reach out and know him and know that he's comforting you? Do you have a spiritual ear that hears the voice of God when he speaks to you? Friends, that's the prayer that Paul is praying. And there should be the enablement, the power of God. The same power that Jesus used through the power of his Spirit is the same power that lives inwardly in the inner person of every one of us as a born-again Christian, and we should know, we should experience that. Second of all, there in verse number 17, here the apostle says in verse 17, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you will be rooted and firmly established in love, and that you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled then with the fullness of God. Now, friends, what does Paul here mean in verse number 17 when he talks about the Lord being rooted, grounded in our hearts? What does that mean? That Paul says that when he looked at those in Ephesus, and I would argue that when God looks at our life today, is the Lord, is he rooted in your hearts? The word there is that he dwells in your hearts. Does the Lord dwell in your hearts? Now, friends, we understand the idea of dwelling. I may go somewhere and I may take my RV and we may go over to Oklahoma City to our daughters, and I may dwell in that RV for a day or two, a week. But that's not really dwelling in our home where we have our home, that we're comfortable, that we've set up home, and my wife and I enjoy our lives together, right? That's our home. That we may go out and temporarily dwell somewhere else, but it's never home until you get home, right? And that's where home really is. Now, what Paul is saying here in his prayer is that in verse 17, that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, is Jesus, has he taken up a very comfortable position in your inner person? Is Jesus dwelling there? Is Jesus comfortable in your heart and in your life? Is Jesus settled in your being? Now, let me give you an illustration, and I won't read it, but I'll summarize it. And it's all the way back in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, you remember the story that Abraham received. One day he looked up and there were three visitors that came to visit Abraham. We believe one of those visitors was a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the conversation that Abraham had, then you can see that that second person of the divine Trinity was working, and some of the things that that second person of the triune God had spoken to Abraham. And so the Bible says that when Abraham looked up and he saw these three individuals coming, that he asked them to come and dwell in my home. Will you come and dwell with me? And the Bible is very clear that he went out and he got a fattened calf and he sacrificed it. And all three of those individuals came in to Abraham's house and they were dwelling with him. There was a comfort that was there, that they were welcomed in Abraham's presence. And when you go to the very next chapter, we understand that the angels then came from the Lord because they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that when the angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no longer three angels there, there were only two angels there. Now, where did Jesus go? Where did the angel of the Lord go? Why didn't Jesus then go into Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did the angel of the Lord leave? Friends, it could very well maybe that he just simply was not welcome there, that he simply would not have felt comfortable in Sodom, even though Lot was there. And we know that in the conversation that Abraham had, that he wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were five righteous people there, and the only ones that got out of Sodom was Lot and his two daughters. Friends, I ask you, is Jesus dwelling in your heart? Is he comfortable there? That seems to be what Paul is praying here, that he prays that we would be enabled to know with our inner person, eyes to see, ears to hear, a taste for God, that we could touch him and know him, and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, would dwell in our beings. Is he comfortable there? Friends, in your life, in your Christian life, is he welcome? Does the Spirit of God, does he have to struggle inside of you because your life is full of sin, and that you have to hide somewhere to sin and to rebel against God? Or is our life open that when Jesus looks at our life, he's dwelling there, that he's very comfortable then in our hearts, in our very beings? That seems to be what Paul is praying here. Go back with me to verse 17. I emphasize that because of the word dwell. It's not you going to a hotel to dwell a night or two. No, it's home. You're dwelling in your home. You're happy at home. That's the word that Paul uses. And I hope that the Messiah, Jesus, is welcome, that he is at home in our hearts. He goes on and he says, I pray that you, here's the next one, being rooted and firmly established in love. Friends, note those verbs there, rooted and established. Friends, those words there describe the agriculture, right? The idea of the vine to the branches, that he's rooted. And the psalmist in Psalm number 1 talks about how that a tree is planted by the streams of water. And even when there's a drought, that the leaves are in full, they're green and healthy and so forth. And so that Jesus is rooted in our hearts, and he's also established in our hearts as well. The idea of established is that of an architect, of building a foundation. You build your life upon a solid foundation. And friends, when you look at your hearts and you look at your minds, is Jesus grounded in your life? Is he established? He uses those words of agriculture. He uses it of that of an architect. He goes on and he comes down to verse number 18. He says that it may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the length, the width, the height, and the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, friends, can you know what the fullness of God is today? No, it seems like that prayer takes us beyond this life. Friends, it's going to take us an eternity to know the fullness of God. But friends, we can begin to experience it here, right? We have eyes to see, ears to hear. We have a taste for God. We can touch God. We can know him. We can see what he's doing in this world. And then even into the ages of eternity, that we're going to spend eternity with him. And the Bible says that we will, is in Paul's prayer, that we will be filled in with the knowledge of God in all that God then has for us. So let me lead us into an invitation this morning as we look at this prayer. Seems that Paul is praying for the power of the Spirit of God to enable us to live for the Lord. Is the Lord happy in your heart? Is he dwelling in your heart? If not, I would invite you to come to him today. Friends, is the Lord comfortable in your heart? It may be that the Spirit of God has to bring, some turmoil inside of us. There's a stirring of the Spirit of God, and maybe you've made room in your heart, and Jesus has come in for a night or two, but he's not permanently there. You know, he's not settled in your heart. There may be some things in your life that shouldn't be there, and we know that the power of God will enable us then to know him, and that we could be changed, and we could come to the Lord and serve him each and every day. I'll pray for you that you will come to know the Lord in the power then of God's Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for a prayer that was prayed 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. And Lord, it is though we're praying that prayer today to you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that in our inner person that we can know you, and that we can see you, and that we can taste you, and that we can touch you, Lord. And Lord, we know that our spiritual lives have started us on that journey of the fullness of God. And Lord, I know that it gets better and sweeter every day that we live. And Lord, those individuals that have made that transition in your presence, and Lord, they're awaiting the rapture, and they're awaiting the resurrection of the dead. And Lord, we know that in eternity to come, that we're going to know your fullness and experience your love. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they've never made room in their hearts for you, Lord, that they would come to believe in you today. Lord, I pray for those Christians today that, Lord, they've asked you to come into their hearts, but Lord, there's still that turmoil. Lord, it is as though you're there for a short time, and you haven't settled in their hearts. And I pray for those individuals that would come and lay aside sin and embrace the power of the Spirit of God to come and believe and trust in you. Lord Jesus, we give you this invitation, and we pray that you'll do that great work here in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning.